Let's turn to our Bible passage for this evening, Acts chapter 1. Your bulletin says it's on page 1055. In the Bible I have here, it's on 1077. So I'm not sure which one you have, but it should be one of those. Anyway, I don't think anyone will have trouble finding Acts chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 6 to 9. And this is a very significant story in the scriptures because this is when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. So it's his last words with his disciples, a very crucial time. Before we read the word, let's ask God's blessing in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us your word and reveal yourself in so many ways through your own creation, most powerfully through your own Son, Jesus Christ. But you also give us your word in scripture that we can read and understand and teach others, O Lord God. So as we read and hear your word this evening, pray that you will open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive your word implanted in us, and our lives to live it out day by day. We pray for the work of your spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll read Acts 1, verses 6 to 9. So when they met together, the disciples, with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. May God add his blessing to his word. A little bit later, we'll read from Romans. So also noteworthy is that verse 8 that we just read is the theme verse for this week for your mission emphasis. It's a very powerful verse. It's one of the five great commission passages. You probably are very familiar with Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go and make disciples of all nations. But there are four other places where we find Jesus commissioning his disciples, and this is one of them. Now notice that the disciples were asking him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And this was a power question. The Israelis were under the Roman power at this time, the power of the Roman Empire. They didn't like that. They wanted to be freed from that power. They wanted to have their own kingdom back. And so they're asking, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And Jesus had to gently tell them that that's not really what they should be thinking about. But he said, there is power coming, but it's a different kind of power. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what is that power for? He said, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. A totally different kind of power, but a much greater and much more important kind of power that they would receive. And they did receive not too many days later on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they were empowered to be his witnesses. So that is the kind of power that Jesus had in mind. And you know what Jesus said, that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, is exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts, kind of stage by stage as they're going out. Jerusalem, where it starts out, then Judea, Samaria, and the barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken down, where Gentiles are coming into the family of God. It spreads out to Antioch, where there were Jews and Christians worshiping together. And from there went out through Paul and Barnabas and others too, to parts of what we call Turkey today, to Greece, Macedonia, and beyond. So this was really happening. They were going out as Jesus' witnesses. And actually, it's even more than that, more than what we even read in the book of Acts. We don't read many stories of the other disciples that were going out. Some went to North Africa, others to Syria and Persia, some down to Saudi Arabia, some probably as far as India in the first century. The gospel was rapidly spreading, in those early years. It's really quite amazing. They probably thought that they were close to completing it, that they were getting to the ends of the earth already, but not quite. And that really has been the goal of the church ever since. Over the past 2,000 years, as the church has reached out and expanded all over the earth, the goal is to really reach every nook and cranny of the world population, every people group, every tribe, nation, language, and people, to bring them into the family of God. And that's what you've been celebrating this month, this Mission Emphasis time here in your church. And so I want to challenge us this evening to think about what will it take to really bring that witness to Christ's goodness to the ends of the earth, here and now. What are the challenges and opportunities that we face? And to get a little different perspective on that, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. And here the bulletin says it's on page 1103. On the Bible I have here, it's on page 1125. I'm sure you'll find it at one of those. So we're going to read from Romans 15, and it's very interesting. Paul wrote this letter. It comes before 1 and 2 Corinthians, but actually it's reverse order in time. First, Paul wrote his letters to 1 and 2 Corinthians and later to Rome. In fact, he wrote this letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth when he was about to go back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. Now, Paul had a particular purpose for writing this letter to the Romans, maybe more than one purpose, but one of his purposes was to have the church in Rome partner with him as he was going to keep going westward to all the way to Spain, to the Western Mediterranean region. And he wanted them to partner with him in reaching further west for Christ. He had been in the Eastern Mediterranean region, but now his goal was to go westward. So pay attention to that as we read Romans 15, starting at verse 17 until verse 25. Paul writes, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there." May God add his blessing to his word. One other thing I didn't mention, it's kind of unique about Paul's letter to the Romans. He had not been to Rome yet when he wrote this letter. All the other letters that he wrote were to churches where he had already been, often to churches that he had started himself. But this is different. And it's very significant that he takes time to write this very, what we call a doctrinal letter. He wants them to be very well grounded in the Christian faith. So now notice that what his goal is, what Paul's ambition is here. He says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." And he says in verse 19, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." He's using broad brushstrokes here to basically say, you know, we've brought the gospel in the Eastern Mediterranean region all the way to Greece, Macedonia, and it's reaching out even beyond there. But now he's looking for territory where the gospel had not even made landfall yet. And so he really wanted to reach out to new territory. But what was his plan for carrying that out? Well, he was going to visit the church in Rome and have them help him bring the gospel onward to Spain. What kind of help did he have in mind? We don't really know. He doesn't spell it out. It could be that he wanted to go there and receive encouragement, maybe some financial support, maybe supplies to bring along with him as he traveled to Spain and brought the gospel there. Maybe he wanted the church in Rome to become a sending base for him and his team as they would go westward in the western Mediterranean region, just as the city of Antioch and the church there was a sending base for him as he went to many lands in the eastern Mediterranean region. It could be even that he wanted to form a team of believers in Rome that would go with him to Spain, that as a team they would together go and reach this new territory for Jesus Christ. We don't exactly know, but he wanted some kind of partnership with the church in Rome to go to territories where the gospel had not yet been reached. Did he ever make it to Spain? We don't really know. The New Testament doesn't tell us that he made it to Spain. Some Bible scholars think he did. Others think he did not. It's a question that we don't have an answer for. But through the history of the church, it's always been the goal to keep reaching out to new lands, new territory that has not yet been reached, and to reach into territories and people groups that have never heard the gospel. So what about now? Could it be that there are still territories and people groups that have not even heard the gospel yet or don't even have an opportunity to hear the gospel? Yes, there are. What will it take to bring the witness of Christ to every people group on the face of the earth? There are Christians in every country of the world, but there are still 2.25 billion, that's billion with a B, that virtually have no opportunity to hear the gospel. There aren't people around them bringing the gospel. There aren't missionaries coming in to tell them about Christ. Just think of the world's population as a pie chart, and we'll talk about three sections of that pie chart. The total world population is about 8 billion, a little over 8 billion people now. About 32% of the world's population, or 2.6 billion, are called Christians. Now, these are all kinds of Christians. These are Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, all kinds of Christians. And we know that not all who go by the name Christian have a living personal relationship with Christ. There are what we call nominal Christians. And so when we say 32% of the world's population are Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean they're living and active Christians in that kind of sense. But that's about a third of the world's population, 2.6 billion. Another section, 40% of the world's population have heard the gospel in some way, but have chosen not to accept it, have not become followers of Jesus Christ. Either they've heard it, or at least they have an opportunity to hear it. There are churches around, there are Christians evangelizing, there's literature, many different ways that they can receive the gospel, but they have not become believers. And we would call these reached territories or reached people. Even if they're not Christians, they have, in a sense, received the gospel. Now, the last section of world population is 28% of the world's population, that 2.25 billion, that don't have any exposure to the gospel. It's not just that they don't believe, and it's not that they have heard and not believed. They haven't even heard, and they don't even have an opportunity to hear the gospel. As I said earlier, there are not people around them bringing the gospel. There are not ways and means for them to hear it. Almost 100% of these people don't even know a follower of Jesus Christ. And so how can they hear and receive the gospel? So let that sink into us a bit. Over a quarter of the world's population still have no opportunity, no access to the gospel. It's a huge task that really demands our priority in mission work today. Now, the obvious question is why? I'm taking a sip of water because I'm going to talk about waffles, and I might get thirsty. So it's all about waffles. You know those things that you eat at breakfast time? And what happens when you pour syrup on the waffle? It kind of gets stuck in those little squares, right? There are these little ridges in the waffles, kind of like dikes, that keep the syrup from flowing to the whole waffle. And so you kind of move that syrup all over the waffle to try to get it in every square. And then you've got too much syrup on your waffle, and you've got a blood sugar spike, and your health is not so good. So in other words, you shouldn't really eat waffles. Now pancakes are different. You know, you can pour your syrup on a pancake and it'll pretty easily spread over the whole pancake, right? So if you're going to eat one or the other, I would say you better eat pancakes. Now, why do I talk about waffles? It's because the world is more like a waffle than a pancake. Socially, culturally, religiously, you know, the populations of the world have these barriers. We have barriers between groups of people, and those barriers prevent the gospel from easily spreading from one group to another. There are obviously ethnic barriers, there are racial barriers, economic and political barriers, language barriers, obviously, all kinds of barriers to the gospel. And so that makes it difficult. Even if the gospel arrives in a country, it can't necessarily easily spread all over that country because of those barriers. Think of Nigeria, for example. If you would look at a map of Nigeria that would show all its different people groups, there's over 200 people groups in Nigeria. It would look kind of like a waffle, except that those lines wouldn't be straight. But that's how it is in a country like Nigeria. The gospel has arrived in Nigeria for many years, and yet there are still people groups in Nigeria that have not been reached with the good news because of those various kinds of barriers. So we've been talking about people groups. What do we mean? What are these people groups? Well, there are ethnic groups, and there are differences in languages, cultural backgrounds, different histories, and that divides people into various groups. You may be familiar with some of the tribes in America, like the Navajo tribe, the Zuni tribe. I know your church supports ministry in Rehoboth, so I think you know about the Navajo people. Those are people groups. They have been reached. The gospel has come to those groups. Not everybody's a Christian there, but at least the gospel has reached them. So these are what we call people groups. There are 195 nations or countries in the world, give or take maybe a few, but there are thousands of people groups. And then what do we mean by unreached people groups? Unreached people groups are those where there is not a strong Christian presence or witness. There may be a few Christians, very small minority. There may be a tiny number of churches, but they don't have enough strength spiritually and in terms of numbers to really reach their whole people group. And so these are called unreached people groups. By and large, the people don't have access to the gospel. They need workers, Christians from outside the people group to come in and bring the gospel. And that's why cross-cultural mission work is still a great need in our world today. Just a few examples of unreached people groups to kind of give you a little idea of it. There's the Adi Dravida people of India. It's one of the lower caste groups in India, 8.7 million people. 99.8% Hindu, 0.1% Christian. Then there's the northern Pashtun people in Afghanistan, 4.6 million, 99.98% Muslim, 0.01% Christian. So you can see there's a tiny number of Christians in these people groups. But that small number of Christians are not capable of reaching their whole people group. They need a witness from outside, cross-cultural missions. Now, I mentioned the northern Pashtun people in Afghanistan. There are also northern Pashtun people in the USA. They've migrated to the US, 157,000. And they're still considered 100% unreached, 100% Muslim. Now, obviously, here in the US, they are within reach, they're reachable. There are Christians that could bring the gospel to them, but they are still unreached. And I could give you many other examples of unreached people groups. Some are very large, millions and millions. Some are much smaller. But there are several thousands of these people groups that are still unreached, according to mission research. Now, besides the barriers I mentioned earlier, kind of the natural barriers, ethnic barriers, language, and so on, for these unreached people groups, there are usually other barriers. For example, missionaries are probably not allowed in their territory. So how can workers get in there? Evangelism is probably prohibited among them, an obvious huge barrier. Sometimes there's a history of bad relationships between the people and with Christians. For example, many Muslim people groups have a sense of the bad history, the animosity between Christians and Muslims over the centuries, going way back to the Crusades in the Middle Ages. They haven't forgotten that. And so that bad history is a huge barrier to the gospel. So in a sense, these are barriers that are out there, but we'd have to admit there are barriers in us too. Barriers that keep us from bringing the gospel to unreached people. For one thing, we are hardly aware of them. How many of these people groups that I mentioned had you heard of before? Probably none. So we just don't know about them. I could go with lists of unreached people groups and one after another, and we would say, oh, I've never heard of them. I didn't know about them. We're just not aware. And then sometimes our attitudes get in the way. We may have attitudes of superiority or racism and thinking, wow, we don't really want to go reach those people. Sometimes fear. We feel those people are so different from us, and maybe we hear stories of violence or terrorism, and so we have fear that stops us from reaching out to them. And then we become very busy in our lives, being successful and affluent and helping our children and grandchildren become successful and affluent, and that kind of ties us down. It'd be so hard to leave all that and go and bring the gospel to another people group. So there are barriers in us. And there are more. These are formidable barriers. So what we're saying here, we ask, why have these people not been reached? Well, it's very hard to reach them. The barriers are great. It's not easy to go and reach these people groups. Another factor is that each people group is unique. And so, in a sense, each people group needs a different kind of strategy to reach them. And that's a huge challenge. It's not like you can say, oh, this strategy has worked here. We can use it over here as well. We have to learn about each group. And so it takes missionaries that are willing to really learn the people, learn about the people, develop relationships, and over time, learn how they can really reach them. What is the strategy that will be effective with them? So it requires missionaries that have patience, that have humility, a learning attitude, creativity, and flexibility. And then another staggering reality here. I know I'm giving you a lot of data, a lot of information, but this is one more that I think is important, is that only 10% of long-term missionaries today are going to reach those unreached people groups. 90% of long-term missionaries today from all countries, not only Western countries, but from all countries, are really working among people that already have access to the gospel, where there are already churches and Christians that can reach out. Now, their work is still important, and they are working probably fruitfully, and there's important work for them to do in those places. And yet, don't you think we need to give higher priority to those people that have never heard the gospel, that still don't have access? I believe we do need to think about, you know, how do we set priorities in sending missionaries and supporting them? We'd have to think about the great needs of those that have never heard. So we need to train and mobilize new missionaries to focus especially on the unreached. This was a dilemma for us personally. We worked in the Philippines for many years, and then the Philippines, by the way, is a very reached country. There are Christians and churches almost all over the Philippines. But we were working there, working with the church, helping strengthen the church and train leaders. And then our mission sent us to China. We were there in China for a few years in a very flourishing ministry. We were seeing that people were very open to the gospel. Now, in a sense, China is reached also. There are many Christians in China, but it's far less reached than the Philippines. So we kind of felt like we were on the frontiers. And God was blessing with a very fruitful ministry of people coming to Christ and growing in faith. And then our mission threw a curve at us and said, oh, we want you to consider going back to the Philippines. And we thought, well, how could we go back to the Philippines? It's so reached. The gospel is so prevalent there. We're more needed in China. But then we understood that my work there in the Philippines would be training missionaries. I would be teaching in a seminary, teaching missions, where I would be training and teaching Filipinos and other Asians to go out as missionaries. And so now a number of them are going out to reach unreached people groups. And so that could be a very strategic way to work, a way to partner, in a sense, with others in other places. But some good things are happening. More and more mission organizations are now focusing on unreached people groups. There's more cooperation among these different groups, and especially that churches in what we call the Global South, mainly the non-Western countries, are now sending out more and more missionaries. And many of them are going to the unreached people. Missionaries are going out from Nigeria, from Brazil, from Mexico, China, the Philippines, thousands from Korea. And so these countries that in the past were receiving many missionaries are now sending out. And many of them are going to the unreached, where often they can be more effective in mission work than white-faced missionaries like myself. So we hear about these missionaries coming from what we call the Global South, and we might think, well, then we're not needed anymore in the mission field. We can just help them go out. But no, we're not off the hook. We still need to be involved in missions, not just sending our money and supporting others that go, but sending missionaries from our own churches and ourselves going as God's workers. We can work in partnership with the missionaries coming from the Global South, and that's a great ministry to be involved in. But another great thing that is happening today is migration. If you haven't noticed, people are moving around in the world today, and I know there's a lot of problems related to that. It's not a problem-free kind of thing, but what's very interesting is that many people who have been unreached are now coming to the U.S. and to other places where there are many Christians. And it's kind of like God is bringing these people to us. Even if we don't go or can't go to their lands, they're coming here. And there's opportunity for reaching out to them. There are actually thousands of people from the Middle East, most of them from Muslim background, that have resettled here in Michigan, and more are still coming. And so there are great opportunities to get to know them, develop friendships with them, help them get resettled, and it's a great opportunity for reaching those who are unreached. And once they are reached, they can also reach their people in back in their lands. So what will it take to bring the good news to the ends of the earth and to reach every people group with the good news? And what is our part? In closing, I have 6 points that can help us in responding to this challenge and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. First of all is a credible witness. By credible witness, I mean a witness with our lives and our actions. Sometimes there's a bad witness of Christians, a negative witness, so-called Christians not really living as Christ taught us to live. And that's a bad witness that turns people off and causes rejection to the gospel. So we need a credible witness. Second is awareness. As we heard earlier, we're often just not aware of these unreached people groups. Well, when your missionaries come, be sure to attend their presentations. Learn from them. And there's so many ways to learn. There's so much information on the internet to learn about unreached people groups and the challenges in our world today. So become aware. Third is prayer. And we don't just say, Lord, bless our missionaries, but be focused and very intentional in our prayers, to be focused on certain missionaries and certain unreached people groups, and to very regularly and consistently pray for them. It's so crucial. Prayer is a very underutilized mission resource. Fourth is sending and supporting mission workers. I don't think I need to say a lot about that here. I know that you are already sending and supporting a number of missionaries that are doing good work. And some of them are reaching unreached people groups. I think especially of Mission India. India has the largest number of unreached people groups. And Mission India is working effectively in reaching those unreached people groups. So we praise God for that. And we need to keep supporting ministries like this. So sending and supporting mission workers is of great importance. Fifth is local outreach. We need to be reaching out right around us. Yes, in a sense we might say, well, the people around us are reached. They have opportunity to hear the gospel, but they may not have a living relationship with Christ. And so how can we send people across the oceans if we're not reaching the people right around us? We need to be consistent. Reach those near us as well. And then finally is going. I especially want to challenge those of you who are on the younger side to consider going. Consider giving at least part of your life for some time overseas in cross-cultural ministry. You won't regret it. God will use it to change your life, but change it for the better. Consider going to an unreached people group. Consider getting training to serve the Lord in another part of the world. Now, I'm over 65 years old. I would guess a few of you are also. But we who are older can be used of the Lord too. Maybe you and I, if you're about my age or older, we're probably not going to launch out into a mission to a people group we've never heard of, learn a new language, and immerse ourselves in another culture. But there are definitely ways that we can serve and be involved. Prayer is one big one. And the more that we can pray very intentionally and learn and pray wisely for mission work is a huge way to be involved. We can also motivate younger Christians to serve in missions. And so as we learn about missions and the great needs in the world, let's talk about it with the younger generations and challenge them to really consider missions. There are so many ways that we can be involved. And even if it's not like a long-term going overseas, there are ways that we can be involved in mission work locally and even abroad in some ways. I want to close with a little story. About 25 years ago, fellow missionaries of ours in the Philippines were reaching an unreached people group there. This was a group up in the mountains that hadn't heard the gospel yet. And so they started to reach out to these people. They started to talk and learn about them. And the chieftain in this tribal group was a person who communicated with demonic spirits. And every year he would make a blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people, the wrongs that they had done against each other. But they believed that one day a savior would come, and there would be no more need for these sacrifices because the savior would save them from their sins. And of course, what did the missionaries tell them? They told one elderly lady, well, the savior has come. He's already come and sacrificed himself. And so the lady asked, well, when did he come and who is he? And they said, Jesus Christ. He came 2,000 years ago. And then she said, 2,000 years ago? Why hasn't anyone come up our mountain to tell us about it, about him? She said it with some anger in her voice. They had been waiting for the Savior to come, and no one had told them before. And there are still thousands of people. There are people groups that are waiting to hear the good news. We've got to go out. We've got to send people out. We've got to be involved in this great mission that Jesus gives us. It's a great privilege to be Jesus' mission agents in our world. And we need to take it seriously. We need to pray, God, what is my role in it? How do you want to use me? Let's pray. Lord God, we call upon you and we hear the reality that you have made us your mission agents in this world. It seems like too big of a task for us. But you have told us, Lord Jesus, that you have empowered us with your Holy Spirit. May we receive the fullness of that power in our lives to live it out today, to live out our lives as a credible witness to those around us. And Lord, we pray that each one of us will come to know what is my role in your great mission, your great worldwide mission to reach to the ends of the earth, O Lord. Thank you for this congregation and its support for mission work. Bless them in that and continue to use them in supporting missions. I pray that you'll be sending out missionaries from this church. I pray that especially the younger people will catch that vision and hear your calling to serve you. And Lord, we think of those thousands of people groups that are still unreached. We think of the millions, even billions of people that still don't have access to the gospel. Lord, we pray for your power to change that situation. We pray for your church around the world to be empowered and used of you to really reach the unreached. And we pray for a great harvest into your kingdom, O Lord. Use us as you please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive.